All right, as the children are leaving, open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings, the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. While you're turning there, might as well stand up one last time. I do that. It's almost like Catholic service. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Amen. You may be seated. That is our theme for September and October. God is able. Is God able? God able's to fill this little section right over here and back there and back there. We're a little light today. Hopefully it wasn't because of some party last night. All right. Let's get into our message this morning. Something's got to change. Yeah, if that's the case, something's got to change. In order to see things different, in order to see change, something has to be different. I mean, in everyday life, you do things differently, and people see that change. If you have long hair and you cut it really short, you're going to see the change. Just be thankful you have hair. If you paint your living room lime green and you have guests over, they're going to see that change very quickly. So for things to be different, there has to be some kind of change. You have to do something different to do that. I think Albert Einstein gets the credit for it, but I don't think he actually said this. But he said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. And I laugh about that because I'm insane all the time. I will set my keys down in the place that I normally put them every time. And then when I need to go and get my keys and they're not there, and I go, where the heck could they be? This is where I always put them. But so you always look in different places that you might put them. But what's funny is that I go back to that same place that I always put them, and I look again as if they're magically going to appear there this time. Right? That's like insane, going back over doing the same thing, but expecting a different... I didn't find him the first time there, but I'm going to go back and do it again. That's like insane. But if you want to fill this auditorium, because God is able, right? Amen. Okay, guess what? Something's got to change. Something has to change or this will never be full. Something's got to be different. We have to do something different. We have to invite the folks that haven't been here. I taught this about a month ago, or beginning of this month. We talked about there's almost 200 people that attend, adults, almost 200 people that attend this church. With children, we got about 250. And we've been running on average about 120 to 140. Where is everybody? If we're not inviting them back and we're not inviting new folks, this will never happen. Something's got to change. We're talking about our finances. We're talking about stepping it up. And so if we're not willing to step out and give or do something, nothing will change. Something's got to be different in order to see change. And that's what we're talking about this morning. In the context, there's four lepers. They were sitting outside of the city just waiting to die. I mean, leprosy is a death sentence. And unless something changed, matter of fact, they were going to starve to death because there was no food. Now, let me give you the context of this morning, and we'll get into our text and move on. So this is a map in the Old Testament of the split kingdom. I don't know if you understand that after King Solomon, God had said that he was going to split the kingdom in 1 Kings 11. And so you have Saul, you have David, and then you have Solomon. One king, for the entire tribe of Israel, all 12 tribes. Solomon comes in, and the Old Testament Deuteronomy, I think 28 or 29, one of those chapters talks about what not to do as a king. And it says, do not have many women as your wives, because they will turn your heart away from serving God. And that's exactly what happened. He had 700 wives and 300, he had 1,000 women. They turned his heart away from serving God. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, he built altars in high places to the god Shemesh, which was the god of the Ammonites over here in this region. And then he built high places and altars to Molech, which is the god of the Moabites down here in the southern region. And if you know anything about Ammon and Moab, they were the two sons of Lot's daughters. And so those were those people that had become the descendants. And so Molech was the god with the bull head and the hands, the human body with the hands. And what they would do is they'd open up the stomach and they would put wood in there and the fire, and they'd get the fire kindled up, and then they would sacrifice their babies on the hands of Molech. And so everybody wants to say how God was a moral monster trying to get rid of these people. I'd want to get rid of them too. Get rid of all those people that had high places that destroyed your children. And so God said to get rid of them. So anyway, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, did all of these altars to all these foreign gods. And God said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. I'm going to split it in two. He said, because my servant David, I'm going to allow from your lineage somebody to be on the throne in Jerusalem. So after Solomon, his servant you have to go back into the Old Testament, you have to figure this out. So Solomon's servant Jeroboam, he took over as king of the north. Matter of fact, he had the people elect him. He took 10 tribes with him. So 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, it was called Israel. So in the Old Testament, when you're going through the split kingdom, if it talks about Israel, it was always the northern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom, which was Judah, included Judah and Benjamin. And so there's your split kingdom. And the context today, it's already during the split kingdom time. I don't think Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruled here, and Jeroboam, his servants, ruled in the northern kingdom. And so the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria, and that's our context today. I don't believe 2 Kings talks about who the king was, but I believe it was Jehoram, Ahab's son. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Okay, his son reigned in the northern kingdom. Ahab was one of the kings in the northern kingdom, and his son Jehoram was reigning during the context. And so it's important to understand that Samaria, when the Assyrian Empire came down later on and took the northern kingdom captive, never to be seen again, they brought all of their officials to come down and to intermingle with the women that were still left. So you have Assyrian men and you have Jewish women, and it created a race of half-breeds. And so the southern people were still faithful to God. So in the New Testament, they become the absolute most hated people because they were mixed blood, and they couldn't stand it. And so that's why the Samaritans were so hated amongst God's people. And so you come to this time. Here's the context. We find that there is the Assyrians have come down, and they have surrounded Samaria. They're trying to weed them out. They're trying to kill them. And so Elisha is here in Samaria in the northern kingdom. He's trying to help. The famine is so bad that a horse's body was like 180 shekels of silver, 2 Kings chapter 6. You had a donkey's head was like 80 shekels of silver. And for this was for more rich elite people. And so you could even have, I think dove's dung was like 5 shekels. You could have, that's just like a delicacy, I think, chocolate-covered dove's dung. But who ordered the poo-poo platter? But it's in there. Go in 2 Kings 6. You'll look it up, man. It's in there. You think I'm just bringing this stuff up. Don't look at it now. Do it after service. So here's the famine is so bad in the land that this, and this is important, I want you to understand this. When you listen to the word of God, follow it very strictly, because the word of God will comfort you and it'll warn you. And it'll warn you not to do something because there's consequences. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you'll find that God said, if you follow my word, you'll be blessed and life will be good. If you do not follow my word, another kingdom will surround you, overtake you, and you will eat your offspring. You're like, oh, that's disgusting. Guess what? Here you go. Samaria, surrounded. Jehoram's there. And he's up on the wall, chapter 2 Kings, chapter 6. We find that they were starving so bad, and it was so expensive for the very little food that they had left, that they began to eat their children. And this woman's crying on the wall, and she's like, oh, what's the matter? And the king says, what's the matter with you? And he said, well, to me and this lady, we were so starving so bad that I boiled my son yesterday, and we were going to boil her son today just so we had something to eat. But she wouldn't do it today. I've already killed my son. And so Elijah, and this is Jehoram, this is where we come. The king gets so mad because of the famine and because of everything that is going on into the city. He gets mad at God. He blames God. Matter of fact, he's so mad that he wants to take it out on Elisha, God's servant. He wants to cut his head off. You can find that in chapter 6. But in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, he says this. But Elijah said to the king, he said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, is going to be a seah of fine flour sold for just a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So he's like, hey, food prices are going back down. Gas prices are going from $4, you're going back down to $1.20. Life's going to be great. I wish that was the case here, but. So he said, things are going to be different this time tomorrow. And it's amazing when you hear the word of the Lord, the king calm down. It calmed him. Well, it calmed him so much he didn't want to cut Elijah's head off anymore. And so, when the word of God gives you a warning, make sure you listen to it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so, King Jehoram, he's just reaping what he had sown. He got a blessing, but Elisha said that you're not going to be able to enjoy it. Salvation is coming to the city. People are going to be saved, but you're not going to enjoy it. It came at a price for his disobedience. 2 Kings 7, look at verse 2. He says, you shall see it. You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you'll never taste it. And that came to pass the very next day when the Assyrian army was gone. They opened the gates of the city. The king saw all the food that was out there for the taken, and so did everybody else. And so they rushed out to take it, and they trampled him to death. And so he saw it, but he was not able to eat of it, just like Elijah prophesied. So then you have these lepers. Here's these four lepers. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what God's doing. They don't know what God told Elijah and told the king. They are outside of the city, dead men walking, or sitting rather, they're just sitting there. But they're just waiting to die either of a famine or their leprosy. In verse 3, this is what he says. Oh, they can read that one. That's good. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we just sitting here until we die? Something has got to change. Something's got to give in order for you to have change. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our context this morning. Keith Barker, would you open us in a word of prayer this morning? Amen. Four lepers were unaware of what God was about to do. God had already told them what was going to happen, but they didn't know that they were going to be delivered. They didn't know that they were going to be saved. And sometimes the strong, the mighty, the king, the rich, the famous, those aren't the people that God uses. And in this story, God uses four lepers. Uncanny heroes, as far as you know, our culture is today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, Paul says, "But God has chosen the foolish things in this world to shame the wise. God has chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God." And the point of that is, if God can use four lepers, he can use every one of us. Amen? In case you didn't know, God is able to do far more abundantly than what we think or expect. Amen? All right. Man's misfortune is God's opportunity to magnify his own power. Why? Because there's nothing left within us. That's the most times when God is the strongest, is when we are at our weakest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When there's nothing left, God can do some wonderful things with us. We got to get rid of ourselves. God's time to appear for his people is when their strength is gone. He does not do it through people's names, through famous. He does it through people despite who they are. At their weakest point, God is the strongest. Have you ever considered yourself to be a leper? I asked that question. C.H. Spurgeon said this: "We are nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread." That's all we are. People that have received the spiritual bread from heaven telling other people where to get that bread. One beggar telling another beggar. And these four lepers, they were left with a dilemma. They weren't understood by society. The church, people don't like the church and society. They want to get rid of it, right? They hate the church. They hate the church people. They hate all that stuff. They don't mind cults and Islam and all that other stuff. But the church, true biblical Christianity, let's just get rid of Jesus. But he said that that was going to happen. But in verse 4, if you're still there in 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 4. So the lepers say, let us go back to the city. If we say, let's go back to the city, the famine's in the city, we're going to die there, we're going to starve. If we sit here, we don't have no food, we're going to die here. Come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. Maybe, if they spare our lives, maybe we'll live. And if not, they're just going to kill us quickly, and then it'll be over. So they discussed three options. Number one was withdraw. Withdraw and go back into the city. We got kicked out of there. But we want to go back. If you want to go back and do the church life that you've always done, you're going to die eventually of famine. Can I tell you, not to be mean and rude, but all them old school churches that have done it since Moby was a minnow, and they continue to do the same things, and they keep going back to the old school. How many of you younger kids know what flannel graph is? That was about 100 years ago. That was wonderful. You know, it's funny because there's churches that have got into their closets and found all this brand new flannel graph that they had bought hundreds of years ago and like still in the packages and never got used. And they're like, oh, maybe we'll give them to missionaries and stuff and people that need this stuff. And missionaries are going, we don't want flannel graph. Yeah, I know it's still in the package, but we don't do that stuff anymore. I'm telling you, today's day and age, if it's not technologically advanced, children aren't looking. I mean, some of them will still look. You know, you got little puppets and stuff they might do. It's got to have some kind of motion. But man, if it's not technology, they're not watching it. They said, secondly, if we stay here, we die. This is a sad one because we get comfortable with where we're at. We get comfortable and we hate change. How many love change? Ain't nobody agreeing with that one. Nobody likes change. Everybody hates change. But there's three hindrances to growth. The three C's of your hindrance to growth. Comfort, cost, and conviction. Comfort, when I come into this auditorium, it better be as hot or as cold as I want. I don't want to have to bring a coat in the summer. Okay. These seats better be cushiony enough. Those old pews were hard as a rock. Some of them, man, the ones we had in PA, they didn't have cushions on. They were just wood. Sit your butt on that for an hour. Wow. Cost. Better not cost me more than what I want to pay or what I'm already paying. Or some people would say, better not cost me anything to begin with. And then there's conviction. Conviction? What's a conviction? Too much of the first two and not enough of the third. And so we need to get like the third option. We just need to step out and do something. Throw ourselves at God and say, God, we need some change. We need some change. We need to do things different. Do something with me. You haven't done anything with me at all, or it's been a long time since you've done something. But something's got to change. You got to get up and do something. And that's exactly what they thought. We're just going to go into the Assyrian army. It's like last week when Jonathan and his armor bearer said, just maybe God will be with us. We'll go up and fight this army of Philistines. So these guys said, let's get up and do something. Something's got to change. And so they did. Look at verse 5 through 8. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Assyrians, there was nobody there, for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. Verse 7. So they fled away in the twilight, abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent. They ate, they drank, they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and they hid them. And then they come back and entered another tent, carried off things from it, and then they went and they hid them. Man, I tell you what, God turned a leper into a hero. They were well fed, well drunk. Well, they drank well. Maybe they drank well. They had plenty. And so, but they also saved a nation. The lepers were just hungry. They just wanted food. But God was the one who did all the work. It's not by human hands. It's by God's power. But when God moves, he expects us to move with him. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? When it moved, God said, you get up and move with me. When God's doing something, we got to get up and move. Sometimes people get so comfortable just sitting there. We got to get up and move. Once the lepers saw what God had done, they stopped, and this was their response. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, we're not doing right. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and we wait until morning, punishment's going to overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. These lepers got convicted. They got convicted right there. This is good stuff, man, and we can't keep it to ourselves. They were changed. They went from an outcast to a deliverer. They went from being a beggar to being wealthy. They went from, they got good news. They went from being a death dealer to being a savior. And this is the thing. When you experience God's goodness, we sang that song, you got to run to the Father. Man, we need to be running to the Father to show people how good God is. How good God is. These guys tasted food, but Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says this, Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that they may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good, amen? We ought to be running to the Father. We ought to be running and showing people how good God is. It was a good day for them. His goodness is good for everybody. We should be sharing the goodness of God to everybody we come in contact with. But fear says, nope, not doing it. Apathy says, I'll just wait a while. Weakness says that it can't be done. Personal weakness says, I'm not going to do it. But boldness says, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well. She went out to the well to get water. But she came in contact with the living water. It changed her life. And she went back into the city and told everybody in the city, come meet this man that changed my life. She left the water pot at the well. That's what she came for, was water. But she left with something far better. And she went back into the city and brought everybody out and said, come meet the man that changed my life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, there was a demon-possessed man at Gadara. Jesus cast out a legion of demons from inside him. And so after he was cured and the possession was gone, and he said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm gonna go to the ends of the earth with you. And this is what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, go home and tell your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. We need to be showing these people how great God is and the things that he has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. These lepers knew they needed to go and tell the city, tell the king, tell all the people the good news. And they did tell them. They told them everything that happened. And some people question. You know, they didn't believe their report. And the same thing holds true today for us. Even though we tell people the good news, some people don't believe it. Amen? But it's not our job to get them to accept it. It's our job to give them the good news. Tell them, hey, there's free food out here. There's free bread. There's free eternal life. There's living water, man, and you can have it today. It's not our job to get, you can lead a horse to water, right? That's all you're doing is giving them the free water. The water that'll last forever. And that's what we need to be doing. So that leaves us with a choice. What are we going to do? We're going to stay here, do exactly the same thing we've always done? Or we're going to step up, get out, see God do a miracle that he's already wanting to do? But it's not going to come to us. We have to go do it. You can't just sit here. Change is not going to happen if you sit here and do the same thing you've always done. That's insanity, right? That's insane if you think change is going to happen if you don't lift a finger to do something. Don't let the fear of man get to you. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Always trusting in God, you'll be safe. In a time where our culture and our world is changing faster and faster and faster, maybe our prayer should be, God, if you brought me into this world for such a time as right now, what do you want me to do? The biggest hindrances for us today is too much comfort, we think we have too much cost, and we have no convictions. The lepers weren't healed. They still had leprosy. They were still going to die, right? But they went and told the people of the goodness of God. And that's what we need to do. Even though we're still going to physically die someday, the goodness of God will give us a new body and we'll have heaven and eternal life with him. That's why he died. When people come to salvation, this is the beauty. You may not feel different. You may not look different. But the change is on the inside. And that's what we need to do. We need to show people on the outside the change God has done on the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18, the NLT says it this way. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating other people from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Anybody who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Verse 18. And of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people back to him. You can't go back to the Stone Ages. You can't just sit here and be comfortable. You have to step out by faith and do something. You have to do something. In order to see change, you have to do something different. And so, what is it God wants you to do? Is it, you know, we have that October 6th, I think Thursday, that's coming up for our children's training. It's actually how to lead a child to the Lord, but there's more so to it than that. Listen, those principles go for adults as well. You can lead somebody to the Lord with those little kids' principles. We teach, we preach that, we do the same thing. Kyle Hoffman, praise God for him. He came down on his own and he took those ABC principles and he accepted the Lord based off of that. That's amazing. We train people up. We don't let the fear of man get in you away. If you trust in the Lord, you're safe. We're trying to do everything we can. We did one training class and they were like, hey, we want more. Can you give us more? I'll be like, sure. We'll give you all you want. And we did. We got more training coming. It's a little different than what it was. It's just adding to it and refreshing. Man, don't be scared to step out by boldness. That's what Christ has called us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to step out by faith. We need to invite people. The parable Jesus gave said, go out into the streets and invite everybody in. Let them run back to the Father to see how good God truly is. The change we have is on the inside. Let's show that change on the outside. Let's be encouraging. That's what we're talking about. God is able. Tom, strike one. When you step through those doors, don't say, if you ain't got something nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing at all. I'll get you down in Kentucky. What happens down there stays down there. But here's the idea, guys. In all seriousness, we can sit here and do absolutely nothing. Well, I kind of like this auditorium. I like this amount of people here. It gives me plenty of room so I can spread out and I can just take my shoes off, just stretch out. I'm comfortable right here like that. I don't want people up against me where I got if they didn't take a shower this morning because it's Sunday and they missed their weekly shower. Listen, it's not about your comfort. It's not about anything. It's about the kingdom of God. Do you forget about the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ died to save people's souls from hell so they could put them into the kingdom. And they're not going to know about it. I mean, yes, you have creation and you have conscience. That just tells you there's a God. But the Bible gives you the information about who Jesus is. And that's who they need to know, who Jesus is. We need to be teaching people about Jesus. You can't do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. That's insanity. Something's got to change. What's got to change for you? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that these things were written down. They were documented for us. They were written down for our learning so we could use this as an illustration, so we could learn from their mistakes, so we can learn from the things that happen. We want to learn. We have all the information you need us to have. May we learn from that. Whatever the need this morning, Lord, something has to change. We have to change, or we're not going to see growth in our local assembly right here. We love you, Lord, and I pray that you would just put a fire in our... What a little spark kindles such a huge forest fire. We want to see revival, but it starts individually. Maybe there's people that need to step out. Maybe there's some that just need to get saved. Maybe somebody needs to step out and be baptized. Start that. Maybe you want to be discipled. Just know where to begin. What's the basics of Christianity? Maybe you need to become a member. You want to be a part of something great that God's doing. Maybe you want to help in some way. Maybe you love to teach people. Whatever it is, God, something's got to change. We need your servants doing your work, not only here in the church, but out in the community, getting the word out, inviting people, shedding the love that you have given in our hearts. And so whatever the need this morning, Father, I just pray that your Spirit would bring them forward, the altar be open. I just pray that you would have your way, and we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.